This morning, we're going to begin the talk with a bit of an interview. We're thinking about living with a calling, and there are many of us that do various different kind of jobs, many of us who maybe have retired, maybe some of us don't have work, can't work, unwell, and there are different callings in life. So I want you to just put your hands together for somebody in our church that I want to interview. Now, just put your hands together for the gentleman coming in behind you, if you want to turn around. Wow, that was pretty impressive. Would you like to just grab a microphone there? You're looking a bit hot and bothered already. So would you like to tell us, if nobody knows who you are, or there are people who know who you are, but some people will not know who you are, what's your name?
Sure, my name is Kenny.
Kenny, now I just wonder what you do for a living. Wow.
Seriously?
I didn't realize they were that high tech. It looks like something out of Star Wars now. Kylo Ren. So, I am your father. So, Kenny, we've gathered that you are a firefighter.
I am indeed, yes.
As it's called nowadays. In my days, it was called fireman, but hey.
Yeah.
So, my impression growing up as a fireman, maybe it was through little books or when my children were younger, my son Liam was obsessed with Fireman Man. That's just to out him on that one. So when it was watching these programs, it was generally like, you know, sitting around, have a cup of tea, or the bell goes down the pole, run out and save a cat, or put out a wee chip pan fire.
Oh, it's more than that.
So can you give us a bit of an indication as what was one of your days look like as a firefighter?
It depends whether the Euros are on or not. Like, no, a typical day would be we'd go in, we would check our breathing apparatus set, and one probably the most important piece of kit if we go to any house fire. Check the fire engine, make sure all the bits of kit are there, and go and have a cup of tea. Then after a cup of tea, we'll go and do some training, and then I personally go and do some in the gym, and then I have lunch. At lunchtime.
Pushing benches or?
Absolutely, yes. Yeah. Then in the afternoon, we'll do some community fire safety, which will go around to schools, fitting smoke alarms, other talks, and then stop for a cup of tea. And then a little bit more training, and then the time's rolling. And in between that, if we get called to a fire call, then that's it.
Right, okay. So now and again, you get some. Okay, that's cool. Now and again, somebody's. You know, been cooking the bacon and the smoke alarm's gone off, or maybe sometimes more seriously, there is a big fire and you're putting your life at risk.
Absolutely, yes. I remember one occasion which was really quite scary. We got turned out to a pigeon stuck on a roof. So we're a little bit concerned. Pigeon on a roof. Yeah, I've never seen one of those before, but we got there and sure enough, there was a pigeon on a roof. We did say, can we get the hose reel out? But no, we couldn't.
Right, okay. Could the pigeon not fly off?
No. Well, apparently so, but that's a pigeon I didn't think could.
All right, okay. So aside of being fueled by cups of tea, which is great to know, we're fueling the British firefighters with cups of tea.
Absolutely.
Getting out on the streets. You've taken your helmet off.
Yes.
There's more to you, Kenny, than just being a firefighter. That's one of your roles in life. But you're also a husband. You've got children.
Yes, I'm a husband. To Claire. I'm also a father to Jonathan and Isaac. I am a brother to my sister Fiona. And I'm also a son to my mum and dad.
Okay, so that's interesting. When we look at a firefighter or someone that's a doctor or a nurse, you just see that kind of role. It's a very clear role, but you're also a father and a husband and a son and a brother, as you say. But also you're a Christian. So how does that calling to know Christ affect what you do in terms of your own life? Because obviously there's not everyone that's a firefighter that's a Christian, that's a believer in Christ.
No, that's right. I'm actually very fortunate. There is actually in the watch where I serve, there is another Christian there. So it's actually really quite good where the dynamics of the fire station are probably pretty typical what you could imagine. And it's quite nice having another Christian there that, you know, it can almost keep you on the straight and narrow, if nothing else. But as a Christian, I am looking to please Christ in everything that I do, be it a father be it a son, be it a husband, be it as the job I am just now as a firefighter. So everything that I do, I try to. I don't always do it. I fail more often than not, but I try to do everything with the whole thinking of I want to please Christ.
That's great, and it's good to know that we have people who follow Christ that are out there saving lives and having cups of tea as well, which is
just
great.
Just occasionally.
Yeah, just occasionally.
Very occasionally.
Yeah. Okay, why don't you put our hands together for Kenny. Thanks so much, Kenny, for getting all dressed up and hot and bothered. Thanks, Kenny. Now we know if you've got any fire needs, there are a couple of people in the church who can help us. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6. And we're continuing our series, Living, and this morning we're thinking about living with a calling. In Acts 6:1, it says, "In those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Now, on a Sunday morning, when that's the first verse that we read, we don't just kind of go right away, "Oh yeah, I get it, okay." We've got to kind of stop a little bit, break that down a little bit, because actually it's not the kind of thing that we just readily see. It's not like, you know, some psalm or bumper sticker kind of Christian verse. So that what's happening is the context that we know already is that the church has been facing opposition. There's been growth. The church has grown from 12 to 3,000 to 5,000 plus. This is a rapidly growing church. It's expanding and it's just really increasing all the time. And there are different people groups that are now part of this, but let's remember it's based in Jerusalem. It's largely Jewish-based, the church, at this point. It hasn't spread out that far. But what we see is there are a number of disciples, and the Hellenistic Jews, who are the Greek Jews, among them, complained against the Hebraic Jews. This is our first recorded incidents in the early church. Remember that when John Stott said we have a romantic view of the early church? This is the first instance where we see an internal dispute within the church. And of course, in church, there are never internal problems, are there? Nobody ever complains. No one's ever bothered about this or that, or the heating's too much, or it's too cold, or this hasn't happened, or that hasn't happened, or you didn't sing my favorite song. It's not my favorite ice cream. And there's a saying that I say a lot is that, you know, when church becomes so consumeristic, is that we're in the danger of saying that I like mint choc chip ice cream. And everyone should like mint choc chip ice cream. And if you don't like it, then I'm going to complain and that you better like it. But actually, the truth is that we all like different flavors, but we can't all have the same flavor all the time. And so this internal dispute was going on within the church. And the issue was regarding the fact that actually, as the church had grown so much, that there were the widows who were being neglected because of the food handouts and the care that they would have had. Now, we have a welfare state. We have, when you reach retirement age or if you have disabilities, we get payments, we get help from the government. This didn't exist in this context in this age. And so there were widows who were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, that's a fair point. People made a point. There were people that were being overlooked as the church expanded. There wasn't that care that was being offered to them. And so they made a fair point. But actually, when they dealt with it and they complained about it, it was more of a murmuring and a moaning and a complaining rather than actually, hey, let's do something strategic about this and think it through. And again, that's why that's so important in church, that we welcome people coming and saying, well, I've got a question, or what about this? Where it's a disaster is where people talk about that in their own little groups and moan about it and groan about it and actually don't be clear about, actually, can we speak to people about some issue that I've got or a question or clarification? We want to say as leaders that we welcome that, and we have had a number of opportunities where we've had great conversations with people. We don't want to be a church where there are people who are creating pockets and cliques and things. That's not what the gospel is about. Okay, I'm saying that straight up, straight out. It's not that we have a load of those problems. Don't be fearful. Oh, goodness, who's doing that? But actually, we're just being clear and right up front with you that that's really how good community works. And so the Hellenistic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because of this situation that had occurred.
Now, I want us to think about this as part of being human is that we are being, that we are have a being, but we also do. So we're not simply human beings who just sit around and swan around and just kind of scratch our chin the whole of our life and never do anything. If we're physically able, mentally able, we will do things out of our position of being. And what's really important is to see this as a starting point for us as individuals, but us as a church, because this is what this church had to grapple with. What was their identity? And their doing flowed out of their identity. Okay, it's not just a case of like, well, I'm just going to pitch up, do what I want, however I want, whenever I want, and we're just going to be completely random. That's not about being Spirit-led. Being Spirit-led is about a God of order who leads us by his Spirit and gives us wisdom as he's created us and as he gives us things to do as part of his creation. So the being is that in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So that actually all of us are made in the image of God. We're made in the image of a Trinitarian God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. A God who is in loving relationship before any human being was created. He's a loving God. He's a relational God who wants us to relate to him. That's what our being is about, is our being is to be found ultimately in Christ. Our starting point in life is that if we don't know Jesus this morning, it's not that we find our being in ourself or in some vague spirituality, but we find our being in Christ through his work on the cross, that we find new creation in him. And our being is not, if we are a Christian, that we are an employee of God, running around, busying ourselves, trying to approve ourselves and prove ourselves to God or others. Let me just say that again, and I believe that God is wanting us to hear this very clearly, that our being, it's not that we're an employee of God, but that we are a child of God. We're a child of God. So that our being begins with, I'm moving over here to this, on the board up here, being, begins with the creation, begins with new creation in the cross. And as Glenn read out earlier, 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. So that our very being is found in and through the cross, because if we're giving a new creation, we become a child of God, no longer God's enemies, no longer estranged from God, but brought into his family. Our very being is that we are found in Christ, that we are a child of God. But yet so much of our lives are based about what we're doing. So over here on the wall, we've got a doing. So much of our life is based on doing. You know, I'm busy. How are you? I'm really busy. I'm insanely busy. How are you? I'm crazily busy. I've done 50 hours. Really? I did 60 hours. No, I've done 70 hours. I've done 80 hours. In fact, I'm really close to a breakdown. Wow, you must be really busy. You are so busy. You're so virtuous. How has busyness become the new virtue? And our life has become about doing and forgetting the being, because actually we approve ourselves by the doing, because the doing is what you can see. And it's interesting that whenever you hit a wall in your life and you are ill or you're made redundant or you don't have work, suddenly your identity is challenged, isn't it? Suddenly you say, well, actually, is my life all about doing, or is it actually about beginning with being, and that actually graciously I'm allowed to do out of the overflow of the love of the Father, because actually my ultimate being is found in being a child of God, not in being an employee of God. And maybe some of us have got caught up in the busyness of life because it's so easy to slap up on social media how we've been doing 70 hours and how we're traveling the world and how we've managed to conquer Mount Everest. And so doing is actually proving that actually we have a life. Hello, I'm here. I exist. Hello, I'm here. Approve me. My doing is verifying me being alive rather than actually my being is found in Christ. I was once estranged from him. I didn't know the love of Christ. I was his enemy. I was trapped in sin. I was
dead in sin. I was under God's wrath, and then actually by his loving grace, he came and he mercifully died on the cross that I might be given new life and find my being in him and my doing in him. And so when we go back to the passage that we're specifically looking at, when we look at doing, sorry, just before we do that, in doing, we are in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that as Kenny was sharing about being a firefighter, it's not that he comes to church and says, well, I can go to church and I can do all things through Christ and I'm going to worship and I'll do all things through Christ and I'm going to hear the word and I'll do all things through Christ and then I'll go to work on Monday morning and I'll go and be a firefighter and I'll forget that I can do all things through Christ. That's not what it is to live your whole life for the gospel. It's doing all things. And Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What a leveler that verse is, isn't it? Put yourself in the worst situation that you can imagine, the most sinful situation that you've been caught up in. Can you do that for Jesus? Are you doing that in the name of Jesus? Put yourself in the most amazing situation. Are you doing that for Jesus? When you're at work on a Wednesday, are you doing that for Jesus? Or are you just doing it for yourself? Get up the career ladder, get people's approval, work harder, work faster, work smarter. Whatever you do, whether in the word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that our existence is about being and doing. It's not just about doing. It's not just about being, but it's about being and doing. Being in Christ, new creation, living that out in the goodness of who he is. And so the specific verse in verse 2 of chapter 6, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So the church is expanding, and they all have their being in Christ. They're all the family of Christ, but what do? So you could say, well, life, the Christian life is all about being. Don't be worrying about doing. Well, that's all very well, but what if your church expands to 5,000 plus people? You've then got to think, well, what are we going to do, and how are we going to do it? And so here they were, the 12 gathered, and they were thinking it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word to wait on tables. So there's a problem. People need help. They need pastoral care. They need support. They need food. They need fed. They need the widows particularly need this help. So what are they going to do? They're just going to do everything. They're going to like pray, prepare the word, going to think strategically about ministry, going to visit people, going to hand out bread, going to hand out water, going to go absolutely everywhere. And there are structures like that, and I don't know how these ministers do it, and often they don't do it, where the one person seems to be doing everything. And it just seems that actually it's uncontainable if the church keeps growing and growing and growing. So actually what we see early in the book of Acts is not some kind of newfangled business model, because maybe some of us struggle with the fact that we have a vision and we have a strategy. Well, actually, this is not some kind of newfangled business idea. We see it in Acts 6. The church grows, and therefore you need to plan and be strategic and have a plan as to, well, how are we going to do this? How are people actually going to be fed? How are people going to be cared for? How are people going to be taught the word? How are people going to be prayed for? There needs to be a plan and a strategy. And so it isn't just something that was thought up at a conference in America 30 years ago. This is in Acts 6, that leaders need to have a plan and need to have a vision, and a church needs to know its identity and what it's about and where it's going. And we'll come back to that in just a moment or two. I want to say something more about that. Acts 6:3 says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they recognize they can't do everything, and so they need to choose 7 men who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom in order that they turn that responsibility over to them so that they then can actually say, well, I'm going to concentrate on prayer
and on ministry and of the teaching of the word. And I thought this was amazing that months ago we planned this teaching, and here we are here on this Sunday, having just spoken about a leadership restructure, having spoken about taking on new staff, and at this point of our history as a church, here we are in Acts 6, and we see that they recognize that they need to change in order to fulfill the ministry that God has called them to do. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. That actually this is the place that we're at as a church. That we recognized as leaders that we needed change. That the elders in the position and role couldn't do everything, given the church has grown to 200 plus people. That as pastors, we couldn't do everything that we were doing. And so we're grateful that the Lord has provided Steffi as an administrator and Alison as a children's and families worker. We're grateful for the work of ministry team leaders. We're grateful for all the work that you do as volunteers in the church. And we're grateful that God has graciously given us a vision and a plan for the next 5 years and a leadership structure that says, actually, we want to release people to care for people in pastoral care. If you were here at the AGM, you would have heard about that. If you're not, then we want to encourage people to be involved in pastoral care under Colin's guidance in different areas. And also aware of the responsibility that I have and Colin has, particularly in terms of the ministry of prayer and of the teaching of the word. And can I just say to you that we would really value your prayers in the preaching of his word and in the ministry of his word and of prayer. It's an absolute privilege to be able to give time to prepare his word, time to pray for you, time to intercede for people like Ian and Willie and others who are in need. And that time is needed. And so if I'm going making t-shirts for the gala or printing off flyers or going off doing all kinds of things like that, then how do we get time to actually focus in on what God is saying for us as a church in his word? This is a value that we have. We value God's word. We value prayer. And so it's a privilege, but yet a huge responsibility for us that we carry as a weight at times that you will not know about at times. When I lose sleep over praying for us as a church, when I lose sleep over the weight of his word upon me because I care for you, and so does Colin and so do the elders. If I didn't care about it, I wouldn't lose sleep. If I didn't care about you, I wouldn't actually want to put the time in to prepare his word. And I'm not in any way big up in myself. I'm saying this is the importance of having a role and responsibility for the furtherment of his kingdom and the love of his people and the family of God, that we might grow in Christ and know him more. And so I'm grateful that as a church, as a leadership, we've taken those moves to do that, because it's for you and for your the love of you and the care of you as shepherds of the flock. But also it's to see his kingdom advance beyond here, so that we actually see more people coming to know Jesus. And so in verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Here were men identified, not just because they were savvy business people, not just because they had lots of money in their bank account, not just because they were kind of popular and charismatic with a small c. They chose them because they were men who were full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And so character in leadership is so important. And this goes beyond just me talking about us as leaders here. You might have a role in leadership elsewhere in business. You might have a role in leadership as a father in the house. You might have a role as leadership as a mother in the house. You might have a leadership role in terms of caring for other people. Wherever we're given that leadership role, what's important is that we do that full of faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't do that in our own strength. Neither should we look to become just more kind of upscaling in our life, but that we should be looking to increase in faith and the Holy Spirit, and that we should want that to be seen in us, so that people say, you know, over the past couple of years, I've really seen you grow in faith. I've really seen you grow and mature in the Holy Spirit, rather than just kind of, oh, well, you know, how's it going? Yeah, fine. How's your holidays? Yeah, fine. It's raining again. I know. All those joyous, lovely incidental conversations that we have as Christians over a vanilla
cream biscuit. John Stott, regarding this, says, he does not call us to a sloppy half-heartedness, but to a vigorous, absolute commitment. He calls us to make him our Lord. And I want to say this again, I've said it before, there's a difference between knowing Christ as your Savior, he's saved me, he's forgiven me, and knowing him as your Savior and your Lord. Is Christ Lord over your life? Is he the first in your life? Is he the center of your life? Now, what's important here is that what we're not saying is pull your socks up, do up your bootstraps, work harder, you must be more vigorous, you must be more committed in a way that kind of says grit your teeth when you already feel absolutely shattered from working too much already. But what this is saying is this, is that actually we will remain committed to Christ no matter the storm, no matter how you feel, no matter your health, no matter where you're at in life and what age you're at, you will remain committed to Christ so that his power may be displayed in you for his glory. What do I mean by that? Well, John Stott tells a great story. He's no longer alive, a great thinker and Anglican vicar who was based in All Souls in London. He tells of a story when he went to Australia and to Sydney. And when he went to Australia, he was asked to speak at some missions at universities. And he was sort of saying, felt okay about it, was praying and speaking, and the week was kind of going okay. And gradually, as he went through the week, his voice started to get worse and he was croaking up. And he got to the point at the end of the week where he barely could say anything. And so humanly, he was saying, well, this is ridiculous. You know, God has called me all the way out to Australia. He's called me to go and preach this word to these students. And I can't even hardly speak. So what use am I going to be in sharing the gospel? What use am I going to be? And so he stood there in front of the students on the last night, and he croaked out these words, which were just so not kind of polished at all, and croaking and sounding horrible as he was doing it, but managed to kind of croak out a message about the need to know Christ as your Savior. And he said, I felt so weak. I felt really useless in many ways. What good was I being? But you know what was amazing was that he said almost more people than ever came to know Jesus after that talk that he gave. It was a demonstration of him being committed and vigorous to the commitment of Christ being Lord. It wasn't about him being the polished super speaker that everyone would be amazed by his flowery poetic words, or being like the prince of preachers like Spurgeon. It was the fact that he came in his weakness and said, God, I'm here and I'm available and I want you to come and to save people, even as I croak these words out in my weakness. And what was amazing as well, he said that throughout his life, he would sometimes bump into an Australian. And quite often they would say, do you remember when you came to Sydney? Do you remember when you could barely speak? Remember when you spoke that message, I became a Christian that night. I became a Christian when you could hardly speak that message. And I've gone on now and I'm a follower of Jesus and I've grown up and I've married, I've got a family. And all these kind of stories that were just kind of rippling throughout the world as a result of him being willing to be committed in his service to God. And in the last verse, in verse 7, it says, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. What is amazing is there are lots of amazing signs and wonders in Acts, which is great. People getting healed, people getting restored. One of the things that goes along with the work of the Spirit is also the persistence of the word of God being spread. Just kind of skim through the chapters in Acts. It's about the word of God advancing, the word of God spreading, people coming to faith due to the word of God being preached. And so there is power in the word of God. And so we also want to reiterate to you as a church that we believe in truth. We believe in the word of God. We believe in the powerful word of God. We believe as a church that we, as shepherds, we want to protect you and to lovingly care for you. We don't want you to stray into teaching that is not helpful harmful, that the Bible says is gangrenous. We want you to be assured and feel safe as teachers of the word, that we stand before God accountable to him and to others. And we want that to be a reassurance to know that as the church rapidly grew in Jerusalem, and as we pray more people come to faith, that actually you will see in us the desire for truth, and that that truth is the thing that sets us free. The truth will set you free. Have you a desire to know the truth? We stand on the truth, unashamedly stand on the truth, because we know it's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that sets us free. And what is amazing is that they became strategic. They had a plan. They put the plan into action. It wasn't just kind of, you know, businessmen putting in a 10-point plan for the sake of it, but the church then grew. Isn't that amazing? Rather than bumbling along, they had a plan. They put the plan into action, and the Lord blessed that, and he honored that, and many more people came to faith. They increasingly, rapidly grew. So that in our life, as we close, first of all, we may be someone here today and we don't know Christ as our Savior. The first calling that God has on our life is that we will know him as a child of God. Do we truly know him as a child of God today? Have we acknowledged that Jesus Christ has died on the cross, has risen again, that we might have life, new life in him and forgiveness? Secondly, we may be a bit confused in life. Maybe we feel like we're bumbling along in life. And maybe we're doing stuff, but actually we're confused because we've forgotten about the being. The being begins with being made in the image of God, and the being begins with being a new creation, being a child of God. Maybe we're struggling in our life because we've forgotten the being, that our being is found in Christ. And lastly and thirdly, maybe it is this morning that there is a specific calling on your life. You've been wrestling with the fact that God has called you to step out and do something, and actually you haven't done it. And by not doing it, you're being disobedient. And actually that restlessness won't go away until you actually have that conversation with God. Let's just take a moment, and then I'm going to ask Glenn and the band to come up. Let's just be still and ask for God's help. Father God, we thank you. And now we just wait and ask your Holy Spirit to come and reveal to us what your word is saying to us right now. Maybe for some of us there is a calling in our life to, God's given us a vision and a plan and a thing to do regarding our work, and he's asking us to step out and step out in faith this morning. Maybe for some of us there's a calling to work in a specific area of ministry that we haven't stepped into, and he's asking us to do that. And if there's something that is stopping us doing that, maybe a lack of faith through finance, or what will it be like going into that change, just pray that you would know that God is the one who supplies our needs, that he is Emmanuel. Father, we just pray that you would continue to speak to us from your word. Help us to respond to your word accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.